Well, dear brethren, we're once again privileged to and thankful to the Lord to have Brother Mark and Sister Henriette Nemish with us at this convention. Appreciate Brother Mark's service. I've known Brother Mark his whole life, and it's very pleasing and thankful to the Lord I am that I see Brother Mark grow and develop in a way pleasing to the Heavenly Father. So look forward to Brother Mark's service, and this afternoon he's going to speak on our morning resolve. Brother Mark.
Good afternoon, dear brethren. Indeed, it's been a joy for Sister Henriette and I to be with you at this year's Orlando Convention, and we thank our Heavenly Father, and we thank also our kind and loving hosts, Brother Stephen and Sister Debbie Ike and Julianne. We've been enjoying their love and hospitality these past few days in their home. Our morning resolve. It was mentioned yesterday in one of the talks, there was a comment made that commonplace things that we have every day, we sometimes can overlook. And I thought that was very interesting. The word resolve, if we were to look that up in the dictionary, means to make a firm decision. And one of the first thing the brethren read at convention in the morning, and we heard it this morning, I believe Brother Phillips read it, is something we call my morning resolve. And so we'd like to, in the time we have, to consider our morning resolve. Who wrote the words to the morning resolve, and when, and why? And more importantly, what does the resolve mean, and what scriptural principles is it based upon? We'd like to do this so that it might be more of a help to us as we leave this place and we go about our daily lives tomorrow and the next day and so forth. During the early days of the Gospel Age harvest, at the beginning of some years, in the January 1st issue of the Watchtower magazine, a scripture was sometimes suggested for consideration throughout that entire calendar year. For example, in 1916, the text was Strong in Faith, taken from Romans 4:20, which says, "He," referring to Abraham, "staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." In 1913, the text suggested to be considered throughout the year was from Psalms 116, Psalms 116, verses 12 to 14. Which reads, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." And in the resolve we have added, "for grace to help. And I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." This was in January of 1913. Several months earlier, sometime during the year 1912, Brother Russell had written down for just his personal use thoughts on daily living that related to these verses in Psalms 116. They were words that he recalled as his waking thought each day. And so later on, he shared these words written down with the brethren, and that became known as what we refer to today as my morning resolve. My morning resolve starts off with the words, "My earliest thought I desire shall be." What is our earliest thought when we wake up in the morning? Is it that business meeting or presentation at work that we know we have to give that day? Is it that doctor's appointment or exam that we have scheduled that day that we're really not looking forward to? Or is it, if we're a student, is it the midterm exam that we have coming up that day? Or is it other duties that we must take care of that day? Or is it the weather for that particular day? How important our thoughts are. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The heart picturing our will. And so our will must decide which thoughts to dwell upon and which thoughts to reject. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart," or our will, "with all diligent, for out of it are the issues of life." The NIV renders Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard thy heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And so how appropriate that we start our day when we wake up thinking about the possibilities of our service to our Heavenly Father. And you've probably all heard the expression, if we sow a thought, we're going to reap an act. And if we sow an act, we're going to reap a habit. And if we sow a habit, we will eventually reap a character. And if we sow a character, we will reap a destiny. But it all begins with our thoughts, doesn't it? Next in the resolve in Psalms 116, verse 12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" The following verses in Psalms gives the answer. But we also have, additionally, from the scriptures, Proverbs 23:26, Proverbs 23:26, which says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." In other words, God is saying, simply, submit your will to me. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This denial of self is referred to, you recall, in Revelation 20, verse 4, as a beheading or decapitation, where it says in Revelation 24, "Them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." And of course, we realize that doesn't mean the decapitation that we have no will whatsoever and we just flounder around. We know that means our wills must be fully submitted to the Heavenly Father's will. Relative to the question, what shall we render to the Lord? We'd like to quote, this is from Harvest Gleanings, Volume 3, on page 798. It expresses it so well, we're just going to quote it. It says, "When we begin to see the matter from the right standpoint, we see that at best, we have very little to give to the Lord. When we begin to realize what he has offered us in exchange for all that we have, we really feel ashamed to offer our all to him because it is very, very small. In comparison to what he has offered us, the glory, honor, and immortality, and joint heirship with Christ in his throne. And what have we to give him in return? So far as being of a real benefit, our all is almost worthless. And we are the ones who are receiving the benefit, recipients of marvelous favor and amazing grace." And an illustration is given. It says, it's as if we were to offer to a man of immense wealth a few broken chairs and a cracked stove and a ragged old carpet in exchange for being made his heir. Can you imagine if we approach someone in our day, say a Bill Gates, with a few broken chairs and an old stove and said, "We'd like to be your heir"? That's not how the world works, is it? Luke 17:10 says, "When you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Psalms 116, verse 13 says, I will take the cup of salvation. We believe there are two meanings to the word cup of salvation. In the one sense, it's a cup of experience and sufferings in our present life. Some usages of this aspect of the cup, you recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the chief priests and Pharisees came to arrest Jesus and take him away, how Peter started to use his sword to protect our Lord. And in fact, he even cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus says to Peter in John 18, verses 10 and 11, put up thy sword, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? Also, on an earlier occasion, two of the disciples, desiring to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom of glory, Jesus asked them, are ye able or willing to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Matthew 20, 22. And so we believe those who offer themselves to the Lord in full consecration, that their experiences that the Lord arranges and provides constitutes their cup of salvation. We believe there's also another aspect of this cup, that it will be a cup of joy in the kingdom. In the case of Jesus, we're told in Hebrews 12, 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and the King James says despising, or more properly, disregarding the shame. And in the parable of the talents, those who were faithful with their talents were told by the Lord in Matthew 25, 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Psalms 116, 13 continues with the answer of what we should render to the Lord. It says, and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. Even though Jesus was perfect and had the Holy Spirit without limit, he still needed strength and help from the Heavenly Father. And so we find recorded in the scriptures how often Jesus would pray to the Heavenly Father, sometimes all night long. As it says in Luke 6:12, where Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And so too must we. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly or with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Psalms 116, verse 14, continues with the answer of what shall we render to the Lord, saying, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. When we think of paying a vow to the Lord, I think our minds, we think of Romans 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2, where Paul writes to us saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I like verse 2 from the Phillips translation. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. We believe these verses in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, apply to two groups of people, those who have not consecrated and those who have. And so that includes everyone here today. To those who have not yet consecrated, the fact that you are gathered here together today in this weekend is one evidence of your love for holy things and to know God's will. And so we would ask, have you ever thought of consecrating your all to the Lord, either now or in the past? But have you hesitated? Do you say to yourself, I'm not worthy? If so, you're not alone. I think most of us have had those feelings. You know, there are several examples in the scriptures along these lines. In Luke, the 7th chapter, there's an interesting account in verses 1 through 10 in Luke 7. There was a centurion, and verse 2 says, he had a servant who was really dear unto him that was sick and ready to die. And the account goes on to say in verses 3 that when this centurion heard of Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews unto Jesus, asking if Jesus would come and heal his servant. And when the elders of the Jews came to Jesus, they told Jesus in verse 4 that this centurion, he was worthy for whom Jesus should do this healing. Verse 5 says, for this centurion loved the Jewish nation, and he built a synagogue. And so in verse 6, we find Jesus goes with them, and when he's not far from where the centurion house is, the centurion sends friends to Jesus with a message. And the message to Jesus in verse 6 is, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should enter my house. And in verse 7, he says, I'm not worthy that you should come unto me, but just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And this centurion was a powerful man. And verse 8 says, you know, he was a boss, that he said, I tell this man to go, and he goes. And I tell this man to do this, and he does that. And verse 9 tells us, and when Jesus heard all these things, he marveled at this man, the centurion, saying, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. In Revelation, the 5th chapter, we have another account with the great Apostle John. And there in Revelation, the 5th chapter, starting with verse 2, we find a strong angel proclaiming to the Apostle John, saying, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 3, and no man in heaven nor in earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And verse 4 gives us the Apostle John's reaction. He wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And in verse 5, one of the elders said unto him, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals. And so, if we focus only on the aspect of our personal unworthiness, we're actually, in a sense, denying or lacking faith in the ransom sacrifice. We must trust in the ransom sacrifice which Jesus provided, that its merit or value is sufficient. Because no one from the imperfect race of Adam is worthy. Volume 1, page 346, says, look away from self and its unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections, knowing that all such weaknesses are covered fully by the merits of the ransom given by Christ Jesus our Lord, and that your sacrifices and self-denials are acceptable to God through our Redeemer and Lord, and thus only. And on page 349 of the first volume, it has an interesting comment. It says, whoever comes in contact with truth, realizing its character, has thereby a responsibility with reference to it. It must be either received and acted upon, or rejected and despised. To ignore it does not release from responsibility. And so I'm sure we realize how consecration is a very serious matter, because we place ourselves on trial, really, for life or death. And when we consecrate to God, we're renouncing or giving up our earthly hopes and ambitions for the heavenly hope And so we must count the cost before we make that decision. And yet, it's not a decision that should freeze us or immobilize us into doing nothing. God would not provide such an invitation if it was impossible. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So we see the question isn't, am I worthy? That's a simple answer. None of us are worthy. But the question really is, are we willing? Are we willing? In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the other aspect is, we believe, to those who have consecrated. And while the decision to consecrate was the decision at a moment in time, yet the fulfilling of that is our work of a lifetime, isn't it? We could say, in one sense, our beheading or decapitation was the work of a moment, instantaneous. And yet we must continue day after day to remain beheaded, even unto death. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." In Psalms 116, and are included in our resolve, are the words, "Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Psalms 50, verse 5. We know that this dedication or consecration to the Lord is unto death. As Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And in Psalms 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The resolve continues with the words, "I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer." The February 5th Manna comment says, "We find that the great work which God is asking us to do is not work for others, but work in ourselves, subduing, conquering, and ruling self. And everything else, our service for the household of faith, our doing good unto all men at home and abroad, is subservient to this most important work within, the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests." The February 5th Manna comment. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 says, "It is a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And if we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us." The resolve continues with the words, "I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all." The Lord is calling the simple and sincere. Psalms 25:9 says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way." And James 4:6 says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." The resolve continues with the words, "I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord." Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And we know Jesus gave us the example to follow. As it says in Romans 8:29 from the Diaglot, we're told to be copies of the likeness of God's Son. The resolve continues with the words, "I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all." The word unctuous is kind of an unusual word, and it means having the quality or characteristic of oil or ointment. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And how true that is. And Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." It's like at home, if we have a door lock that over time gets harder and harder to open with the key. If we put a little oil in that lock works like brand new, doesn't it? It's the same thing with our words. Do our words create friction with others? Or are our words like oil when we speak with others? The resolve continues with the words, "I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life." In the book of Daniel, Daniel and the three other young Hebrew men were careful not to eat the king's food and the wine from the king. And we could say that was just a little matter. I mean, it was just food, wasn't it? And yet, these little matters helped prepare them for much greater matters and decisions in their lives when the three of them were cast into the furnace of fire. And to Daniel also in his experiences later on in his life. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." We have many little matters in our daily lives as we go about our manner of life. In reprint 53:57, it speaks of some of these small matters that are almost, we wouldn't even mention, but it could be things as simple as saying a kind word to one another, or having a smile or a pleasant tone of voice with others. It may be pointing others directly or even indirectly with how we conduct ourselves to God. It can be having a spirit of thankfulness, as mentioned in the convention theme text. Also, along these lines, Psalms 116:17 says, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice or offering of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." And we want to be faithful in matters such as our attending our ecclesia meetings and studies and conventions. And we have the helps with the audio tapes, and now we have to say tapes and CDs, of conventions and testimonies and so forth, to fill our mind with spiritual things. And it's the reading of the manna text and comment for the day, and the songs in the night at the close of the day. And I'm sure there's a long list of many other little things we do. The resolve continues with the words, "Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement." We know in the world today, with mankind, that there is a lot of anxiety, a lot of discouragement, a lot of discontent. Isaiah 26:3-4 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. When we think of self, we sometimes tremble. But when we look to God, we're strengthened. It's only by the Lord's grace. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, or to be brought low, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he gives the secret on how he was able to do this. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The resolve continues with the words, I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit. The word repine means to be discontented or low in spirits, or simply to complain. So I will neither murmur nor complain at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. This last phrase, faith can firmly trust him, come what may, is taken from the last verse of hymn 112, All with Jesus. And that last verse reads, I leave it all with Jesus day by day. Faith can firmly trust him, come what may. And how important our faith is to be able to repel anxiety, discontent, and discouragement. Along this subject of faith, in reprint 4385, we're told that faith is more than hope. Faith implies a promise. And when a promise is made by God, who is almighty, and who changes not, and who is all-powerful, then our faith can firmly trust him, come what may. And so, in conclusion, our morning resolve is based on the verses in Psalms 116, 12 to 14. It was a scripture suggested to be considered throughout the year of 1913. And originally the words were words that Brother Russell wrote down just for himself as his waking thought. And then later on that was shared with the brethren. And the important point is that these thoughts are based on the scriptures and the scriptural principles, the importance of our thoughts, the importance of rendering unto the Lord, the taking of the cup of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help in time of need. Paying our vow of consecration, this denial of self, and instead doing God's will. And it's not a question of are we worthy, it's a question really of are we willing to give our lives to the Lord. And it's a resolve to be careful what we say and the words that we use, and being careful not only in big matters, but also in the little things of life that have to do and add up to how we handle big matters. And having faith in God's providence in our lives, and honoring the Lord with our words, that we will be pleasing to him, not murmuring and complaining. And so, may we, each of us here today, make it our own personal morning resolve, and not just at the convention time, but tomorrow and the next day. May we think about the morning resolve and, more importantly, try to apply that in our daily lives. And may we all resolve or make a firm decision that in so doing, it's going to have a positive effect on what we think and what we say and what we do, so that we might better glorify our Heavenly Father.